Amen. Thank you, Chris. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Mark will help you get one. We're going to conclude our series under the big top today. Conclude our series under the big top. We've been talking with the circus theme for the past few weeks of how the different characters in the circus can show up and we can make a spiritual application of those. I showed you Uncle Paul. I always think of him. When I go to Camp Tapawingo, Paul is my friend down there. He keeps inviting me back for some reason, but we've known him for probably 35 years. Andy's 38, and I do believe Andy was about 3 or 4 when we first went. So this is the dining hall. There's the fireplace behind, and there's where a lot of campers come in to get physically fed, but then we get a chance to spiritually feed them too. And I've seen people, lots of folks, you know, young guys come up, girls and guys alike, and get saved, ask Jesus into their heart. I've even did a baptism in the swimming pool down there. So it's a place of joy. And Tapawingo is, that's what it means, Indian talk for place of joy. So he's the ringmaster. He sort of runs the show, but he lets me come in. And we have a bonfire at the end of camp. And I ask people every day when they come into chapel. I get them every day in chapel, 2 times a day. I tell them to take a seat. This year I said, okay, you're sitting there, but suppose we took you out and put somebody in with a circus theme, and would that be a clown? Yes, we'd probably bring in clowns. We'd probably bring in a ringmaster. We'd probably bring in the idea that fun for all ages is you're going to find something that you like. Maybe even a lion tamer, this right here, so giving a big sugar to that man. That would be of all the jobs we have, that would be... That lion could maybe change his nature all of a sudden. I reminded people to have a personal tent time. Get into your tent and then get into the huge tent. According to that, that's a 3-ring circus right there. And all these guys are watching something that would thrill them. Some people even choose to. Now, this doesn't really happen in today's world, but back in the 20s and 30s when people didn't have any money and they didn't have a job, the circus would come to town and some young people would be bold enough to want to run away and do what? Join the circus. That was a hope for them. So they would run away and join the circus. We used that as a theme down there too, my first night of speaking to the young people. I encourage you to run away from the world and join Jesus. Run away because I'm sort of like the circus. I show up for 1 week and then I'm gone, but join the circus. Run away and join the circus. There is an act at the circus, though, that I'm going to catch here at the last. And that act is this. Some people actually choose to, you know, lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. But there is a bear. But sometimes people would want to wrestle a bear. That would have to be a bold act for that guy. So under the big top, we've covered certain themes. Don't be fooled by Lucifer, the devil. He is trying to con you. He is trying to tell you that, oh, God won't forgive you but once. God doesn't even love you. And if he does forgive you, it won't be very long. And he gives up on you. And there is no heaven. There is no hell. And he can fool people. Some people are under the delusion that maybe God doesn't love me. But God does love you. Jesus, they kicked Lucifer out of heaven. And he took a third of the angels with him. That's who I'd call demons. But we can find freedom in Christ. We do not have to be tied the way we used to be. Satan says there is no hope, and Jesus says he's the hope of the world. There's the redemption center, so we can be redeemed. The flyer and the catcher, that was one of my favorite things. The flyer is us, and Jesus is the catcher. We just come straight into his arms, and it's nothing we do, it's all him. So there we are. The catch is the name of that picture. So Jesus catches us as we are in midstream with nothing to hang on to but him. And then we want to go to a tent, our personal tent. Then we want to come to the big tent, and that's church. Have some tent time with Jesus. Different workers in the circus include, you know, Lydia, who has the money to sponsor it. Blue Collar Joe, who drives the tent pegs and sets up the tent. Lydia is needed. Blue Collar Joe's needed. But then we get the person who was, we talked about a demon possessed, she's changed though. They would be sort of like the freak shows in the circus, and the world still makes fun of people, and God takes those people and changes them. Anybody ever heard of Nick Volacek? You know, the guy, no arms, no legs, and Basically, he's got a little slipper for a foot. The world laughs at him, and yet he's probably one of the best witnesses I've ever heard for Jesus. He doesn't give up and hate everything and turn on the world. We talked about the greatest animal trainer in the Bible, and that was probably Noah had to train it. Well, they came right on board, and then the ark was closed. Today, I want to mention a man who's going to not wrestle a bear, but wrestle an angel. How bad does he want God's blessing? He's going to take God on. Now, normally I would say that's not a wise thing. But sometimes Jesus tells us in the book of Hebrews, come boldly into the throne. My mama used to pray. We'd have something on our heart. She said, well, let's pray. And we'd get hands. And it was none of this flowery. Oh, heavenly God, Father. It wasn't that. My mama would say, now, Jesus, we need you right here. And I just think she was taking Jesus by the lapels. And you know, actually, that's how we should pray. Jesus loves that. So if I grab Jesus and say, Jesus, I got to do this. You've got to help me. He would smile and say, you really are dependent upon me right now, aren't you? Yes, I won't settle until I get you to do this. I've got to have you. Why would Jesus give us verses like, test me, try me, see if I'm God? Wow. But the devil tells us this lie, and we come cowering in. God, I hate to bother you. Are we ever bothered to God? Never. God, I hate to bother you, and oh, please don't. Now, I didn't say don't be respectful, but I mean, if we're just cowering. I respected my daddy, but I was never afraid of him. I was never like, oh, better not say anything to Dad. No. I want you to come boldly to God. I'm going to change the way you think of prayer today and say, Jesus, we have got to have you work right here. When the people were on the stairwells in 9/11, do you think they were said a flowery prayer? Oh, God, help us. Jesus says, well, that's pretty bold. It is. So who is this man that would dare wrestle God? Turn to the book of Genesis and find his story in chapter 28. It's Jacob. Jacob dared to wrestle God. Now, Jacob is an odd character in the Bible. It's according on how you look at him. If I was a motel manager and somebody came out of the motel lugging a suitcase behind them, and I'm thinking he has stolen something, and they look, and yeah, it's Joseph. And Chris, you're the security, so as the hotel manager, I say, why don't you go get that guy? Chris, you go down and get him and bring him into the office, and I said, open up the suitcase. And you open it up, and it's all the Gideon Bibles out of the rooms. Pharaoh, you want to get mad at him? Yeah, you're stealing, and yeah, you're a thief, but look what he's stealing. He's not taking the money out of the people's rooms. Why would you steal Bibles? I want to give them to people. Well, we can probably do this a better way, but what do you admire at least about that? Susan, what would you admire about that? What's his heart want? What's wrong with that? Now, yes, I know we could do it better, but I mean, there's a part of me that almost wants to give him a hug. Jacob, he's that kind of guy. He did some things. Jacob, standing in the kitchen one day, Esau comes in. Esau, I'm famished. Sounds like a teenager. I'm starving. You're not starving. Go to a third world country. They're starving. I showed my class yesterday. See, these are things I can do now. Praise God. I showed him the story of Louis Zamperini. I thought about showing that today, but I said, no, I'll go ahead and speak. But Louis Zamperini was the guy that was put into a prisoner of war camp. And I let his testimony go. It's a Billy Graham film. I let that go yesterday. And when he went from about 140, 150 pounds, he was 79 pounds, I think, somewhere around through there when they found bones were sticking out. And when it showed that, my class goes, oh, that, you could just tell, like, oh, that's awful. I said, but that's real. They need to be shocked every once in a while and say, that's what happens in a prisoner of war camp, if not worse. Yeah, so you're a ward over in Japan. It was known as a ward where people did not come out of there. Usually they were tortured to death. Don't we have a Geneva Convention? Yeah, and I'm sure every Japanese soldier went strictly by that. No, I didn't. If you're dead, you can't turn them in anyway. Jacob? I made him real one day. I said, here comes somebody starving, and it reminded me of that prisoner of war that they can't even eat solid foods for a while. So Esau, I'm starving. Is he starving? Give me that stew. Jacob, light bulb. I'll tell you what, I'll trade it for something. You give me your birthright, and I'll give you some stew. Okay. Oh, wow. That's a fair deal. The trail, I'll give you a candy bar, you give me a car. Trail's going to say no to that. Remember that Monty Hall show? Let's make a deal. You want to take this? And they trade in a stove or something, and they pull back the curtain, and there's a goat eating hay or something. And they're like, ah! Well, that's about like Esau. You want to trade in your birthright? I'll go for door number two. You know? And there's a bowl of stew. And Esau would be, yes. Esau, wow, bud. You realize what you just give up? So Jacob tricked him. Later he tricks him, his dad, and puts on the skins and gets a blessing. And finally, so we pick up this story. He's leaving town. Why is he leaving town? Because Esau wants to kill him. So mama says, you better get out of town, get out of Dodge. And Jacob wants to leave town. Of course, his mama sort of fudges there, a little bit of a lie, and she tells Isaac, the dad, and says, I'm tired of these Hittite women. You know, Jacob needs a wife from back home. Is he really going to look for a bride? No, he's trying to get out of town so he won't get killed. But he, so chapter 28, verse 10, right there, Jacob left Beersheba to set out for Haran, and when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. So here's a man who's basically running for his life, who's just tricked his daddy, who's tricked Esau twice. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He's using a pillow. He's using a stone for a pillow. Comfortable night's sleep. This is not Mike Lindell, by the way, who, you know, my pillow. That was the invention. He's using a rock to sleep on. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are living. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Sounds like a repeat of Abraham. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. He just now told him something, if you catch that. If God Almighty told him that, what should he no longer be scared of? Esau can't kill him because he won't be around. God just now said, you'll live. You're going to live a long time, and you're going to be just fine. You mean Esau won't kill me? That's what you could, yeah. I am with you, and I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, good respect, and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. House of God. I'm going to call it Camp Bethel here later. Bethel means house of God. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz, and Bethel means house of God. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. He's practicing tithing there and hadn't even been brought up yet. So now Jacob has had an experience that we would probably call, what do we call this story? Remember, little kids, as we learned this story, this is Jacob's ladder. Yeah. So Jacob gets a glimpse of heaven. Boy, does he need that. Because now he packs it up the next day or so in 29, and he goes on in, and Jacob's track record, he has left behind. Yes, he stole Esau's birthright. Yes, he stole, well, he technically didn't steal it. Esau traded it, but I mean, you use trickery to get it. Stole Esau's blessing from his dad. Well, that was Rebekah's idea. Basically, he's running away from his past, and God says, why don't you face your past, and then we'll put it behind you. Now I'm going to step on your toes. I get to do that since I'm the preacher. Have all of us got a past? If you thought that long about that, that'd probably make you weep. You say, but I don't have that past anymore. God's giving me a fresh start. Always remember that then. The devil wants you to look in the rearview mirror. God wants you to look through the windshield. Quit staring in a rearview mirror so much. Don't get defeated by the past, but occasionally if you glance and say, my, how far I'm running, that's okay. It makes you grateful. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not who I was in high school. I'm not the man I used to be 10 years. I'm not, you just, God just keeps improving me. I'm thankful. I'm grateful. I don't want to be who I used to be. I don't want to be that guy anymore. Jacob has a feeling. He's sort of saying, God, I need a fresh start. Here's his fresh start. Was God with him from then on? Yes, we've all got a past. So then he continues his journey. And Jacob arrives in Padan Aram. And there he meets, he's going to meet his future wife. He's going to meet Rachel. Of course, with Rachel, my seventh graders asked, how come they had lots of wives? You know, it's really just a biblical, it's the culture, it's the thing. Is that right? No. Abraham didn't have but one wife. I mean, when Sarah died, he married Keturah, but I mean, still, he just had one. As far as I know, Adam only had one wife. One was enough. God didn't make him three or four. He just made him one. So why is it? I don't know. It's just like that joke that I put up earlier. In some cultures, they think you can have a harem and have lots of them. No. So Jacob wants Rachel, but trouble is her dad pawns off Leah on him, her sister, and Jacob has the audacity to say, Laban, you tricked me. Wow. This is coming from Jacob, whose name means deceiver. Wow. That's sort of like being in a... If you get a ticket, you got to go to DIP class. Remember, driver improvement. And they've had people sitting in DIP class before, and a person comes out and says, now, how many people here think you're a good driver? How many hands went up? Everybody. And you're sitting in DIP class. Let's go to a prison. We're on death row. How many people think, I'm a good person? As your hand goes through the bars to raise, you know. Why are you in jail then? I think we fool ourselves sometimes. Jacob, you tricked me. Wow, you tricked Esau, tricked your daddy, you tricked everybody, and now you're accusing me of tricking you. Yes, I did, but wow, that's not the, what's the old saying? That's not the pot, cotton the kettle black. Yes, Jacob, he deceived you. Welcome. Now you get a taste of your own medicine, as my Granny Reed used to say. Jacob's children, they had some kids. Rachel only has one son, that's Joseph, for a long time, and then she finally gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies in child, but Benjamin hadn't made it into the world yet. So long about chapter 32, Jacob has a new life. He starts with Rachel. He ends up marrying Leah. They've got a big family, but now the showdown. Picture Marshal Matt Dillon walking out at high noon. Dun, 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 dun. And then they, this is it. Jacob's going to prepare to meet Esau. He has learned now. I saw the Stairway to Heaven. That's a Led Zeppelin song in my 70s years. But anyway, that's Stairway to Heaven. He saw Jacob's ladder, and then he goes in and meets his family, has a family. Now here it is, some probably 20 years later. What do you always do if you got something tough on your plate to do? Pray a lot. Jesus prayed before he faced the cross. They prayed before they picked the first deacons. He is going to pray. Oh God, I got to meet my brother Esau tomorrow. What's the devil telling Jacob right here? He's going to kill you. He will chop you up, throw you in the field, and a crow's will eat you. God says, your descendants will be here for long. You are going to be here a long time. He's probably battling that. Or is he going to kill me? Or double? God, I'm trusting you. I'm still scared. You ever trust God and still be scared? Oh, yeah. Jacob's preparing to meet Esau. Chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way. Angels of God met him. Well, wouldn't that be cool? Chapter 32, verse 1. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. This is chapter 32, verse 1. Mahanaim means two camps. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you're to say to my master Esau, your servant Jacob. He's already using good terminology. Esau, you're the master. I'm the servant. Your servant Jacob, I have heard. I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle. I have donkeys. I have sheep. I have goats. I have everything. You can have it all. Just don't what? Don't kill me. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. That's what Jacob is suddenly probably thinking. Oh, no. It's over. In great fear, and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two camps and two groups, flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, what's the other group have a chance to do? Escape. He can't kill us all. Jacob prayed, "Oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, oh Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the..." This is a broken man right here. Does this sound like a guy who wants to trick you right now? No. "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid." I love that. You love it that he's afraid? I love it that he's real. This is not, "Oh, I could never be like Jacob." Sometimes they think there's so much. See, if I look at Michael Jordan, I'll never play basketball like Michael until he comes up and says, "Edgar, guess what? I got cut from my JV basketball team in high school too. I'm still never going to be Michael, but just for a moment, I can relate to him. Wow, I got cut." Yeah, both of us weren't good enough for the... Actually, Michael got cut from the varsity team. He went ahead and started on the JV team. But anyway, but he tried out for varsity and he wasn't. Dr. J went up and talked. They didn't know who he was, but he at the University of Massachusetts had offered him a scholarship. But until he got to there, he went to Bucknell State and Jim Valvano come out and he met this tall black guy about, 6'8". And he said, "I'd love to give you a scholarship." At the time, I think he was about 6'5". He said, "I'd love to give you a scholarship, but I've looked at other people and basically you're not what? You're not good enough. You just told Dr. J he's not good enough." So Dr. J grew 3 inches, went up to the University of Massachusetts, and man, he's the doc. Wow. Jim Valvano later told that story on himself to show you, "Boy, I'm a great recruiter, am I? I turned out Dr. J from a scholarship." But nobody knows that. Who was the little boy that was sent home from school, and that was only after he'd sat in the corner with the dunce hat on. Teacher said, "You'll never learn." That was Albert Einstein, I think he turned out okay. Just don't believe your critics and don't believe the lie of the deceiver. What does he do? You'll never amount to anything. Jacob, Esau is going to kill you and there won't be enough left of you in a dustpan. Oh, God. I love it when he's real like it. I'm scared. I'm scared at times. But you said you're going to make me prosper. You're going to say... Verse 17, he instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks to whom you belong, where are you going, who owns all these animals in front of you, you're to say, they belong to you. They belong to servant Jacob, but they're a gift to you. You take them. And maybe I'll," you keep reading that, "maybe I'll pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Would you do that?" And you take off. But now he turns and he's going to spend the night in prayer with God. Jacob wrestles God. Now you say, where do you get that? Well, my Bible says Jacob wrestles with God. Some say that's an angel. Some say the angel of God is really Jesus pre-Bethlehem days. However you want to look at this, let's see why Jacob wrestled God and what was important to him. Before facing his brother Esau, Jacob wanted God to go with him. He, out of fear, he prays. But then, that night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and after he had sent them across the stream, he sent all his possessions over. So Jacob was left alone. I think some of my best prayer time is when I'm alone. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." Chris, how long is he wrestling? All night. Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Wow. How tired is Jacob? Oh my. I pulled out a letter the other day at home. I went through a box and I thought, what's this stuff here? Pulled out some old Roanoke Valley stuff and I found a letter. And Jimmy Carper wrote me. And he never knows that now because he's married and got a precious little girl and lives in Cleveland, Ohio. But Jimmy was one of the ones I coached at Shawsel. And he says, I want you to come watch me graduate. But he said, pray for me. He said, it's late. The lights are out. It's probably 8 o'clock at night. That's late. But he says, we're going to get about 2:30 or 3, and tomorrow's the crucible. That's your last day as a... That's the last day of the 13-week training. He says, pray for me. How much sleep do you think Jimmy Carper got that night? Oh, my. Tomorrow's going to be it. We get to march for... hike about 12 miles. We own no food. We don't get to eat. We drink water, and that's basically about it. No sleep, no food. Let's see what you're made of. Jacob, let's see what you're made of. It's sort of like the crucible in front of him. And the man asked, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose over him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Walked with a limp the rest of his life. As far as I know, therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. But then the next day, by the way, he does meet Jacob. And Jacob does meet Esau. Esau comes over and gives him a big hug. He's worried for nothing. Jacob would not give up blessings. Being blessed was vital to Jacob. And to what lengths would you go to be blessed by God? Now, I could make it personal, and I don't want to do that to everybody in the room, but I mean, because I would start weeping here, but I got to make it real to you. Janet, how hard would you pray if you knew Alan was in trouble? If Matthew called and said, doctors don't know what's something going wrong, Karen, how hard are you going to pray? You say, are you would like that? Oh, I was gritting my teeth when they told me that Daddy would not leave Giles Memorial. He has 11% chance to live. How did y'all arrive at it? Anyway, he's never going. Flying by helicopter, it's too foggy. They're going to put him in ambulance. He'll never make it to Roanoke. And I was at the post office that day covering for Mama. And I said, God, I got to pray. How many people come into the little Gold Bond post office? And it was snowy, and the snow was deep. How many people come in that day? That's coincidence. Come on now. God said, you want to pray? Let me see. How bad do you want your daddy to live? Down on the knees, grit my teeth, and I prayed like my mama. Now, Jesus, I was coming after him. And God goes, yeah, that's what I need. Anybody ever prayed like that? You would call me the D word, desperate. Now, God, you got to save my daddy, because I'm not going to let him go. Oh, yeah? Wrestle me for him. Okay. Come on, God. Girl, we'd think that was crazy. You going to wrestle? You going to take God on? And God loves it when we do. That's so much better than, God bless, what'd you say your name was? And, wow. God says, do you mean this? Do you think Jacob means this? He's not letting him go. Imagine, knock down, get back up. I'm coming after you. Jesus says, bring it on. Throws him down again. But then Jacob actually has got him. You got to let me go. I watched Marines do this up at Quantico, and it's a little code of this is what they got to do. If I'm wrestling you and I've got the best of you, and you go, you tap me on the chest, what I got to do? I got to let you go, because what you're saying, I'm going to start hurting you. I've been in your arm too far. Like, okay, okay, hey. And they'll holler, and you got to let them go, or else, yeah, I can't move my arm. I think you broke it. Yeah. Jacob, who's tapping who on the chest? Nobody. This is an all-out war. I just want to compare this to prayer. If you'd pray one time like Jacob wrestled, you think God would move? Oh, yeah. Now, we're going to walk out of here. By the way, Daddy, come on home. When we went to meet him in the Ron Memorial, I come in there, he said, well, week's just started. I hope it's been good for y'all, something like that. Or how's the first part of the week? And I said, Daddy, it's Friday. He hadn't been, last day he remembered was Tuesday. He's been out for about 4 days. And Daddy, with his humor, he had these little Hershey Kissels there's little miniature chocolates, you know, the Mr. Good Bar and all that. He had them in the post office desk and would pull out and eat those. And I said, Daddy, it's Friday. And he went, oh, like, where have I been? I said, Daddy, you've been out for a while, but we prayed you back. You didn't eat my candy, did you? I said, no, Daddy, candy's still in the desk. Good to have you. And then something like, think you can get me a hot dog and a Coke? I'll find one, because I'm going to go wrestle a nurse if I have to. How can we do that for our parents or our kids? Do it with God if He means anything to you. Although He may have been deceiving at times, Jacob still sought after God. I'm not going to let you go until I see something. If I would pray that way for LifePoint, we probably couldn't have enough room for everybody next week. You mean you need to pray? Oh, yeah, I need this message as bad as you do. Do I pray hard? Not hard enough. What if I said, I'm not leaving this room until this happens? This guy wrestles a bear, but I want to wrestle God. Here's a verse from Hosea. The minor prophet says, as he, Jacob, struggled with the angel and overcame him, he wept and begged for his favor. When's the last time you really sought God that hard that you gritted your teeth and says, I got to have you do this? Why do we always have to wait for a 9/11 experience? They said they sold Valley Forge Flag Company, sold more flags in about 2 weeks than they had in about the last 10 years when 9/11 hit. Congress shows up on the Capitol steps and does something crazy. What did they do? Prayed. We sung a couple hymns. So Congress is singing hymns and praying. America becomes patriotic all of a sudden, and God is in the middle of everything. 20 years later, what's those two words they say? Never what? Never forget. You think we forgot? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There is no war in Afghanistan. We're just bringing people home. 13 Marines died in 24 hours. More people died in the last decade. It seems like we're giving up. And I don't want to get in. I'm not talking about politics anyway. You're misunderstanding me. But do you think the White House wants to get on the Capitol steps and sing praises and pray now? God is a memory. So are we going to have another 9/11 experience? I would hope not. But I don't think we're wrestling for blessings anymore. I want to be that man. I want to charge after him. So I guarantee you, questions for you to now consider. What are you currently wrestling with? And you say, I'm wrestling with sin instead of God. Well, why don't we switch that? God, here's a habit that I cannot break. Here is something that just bothers me. Let God wrestle with it. My money's on God in that wrestling match. God says, you really want to stop that? Yep. Okay. I'll help you. What are you going to do? You didn't say that. You just said, I can stop you. How important is it to have God's help? We all know that. Are you willing to wrestle with God in prayer to have victories in your life? God will reward you if you wrestle with Him. I'm just telling you. Now, Jesus, we got to have you working right here. I want to be like my mom. I want to be bold. Story about taking a chance and helping a friend and God blessing with big results was this. By all rules, Skinner was a dead man. With these words, Arthur Bressey begins his retelling of a day he found his best friend in a World War II Japanese concentration camp. Let's see what he wrestles with. The two were high school buddies. They grew up together in Mount Carmel, Pennsylvania, playing ball, skipping school, double dating, and Arthur and Skinner were inseparable. It made sense then that when one joined the Army, the other joined the Army. They rode the same troop ship to the Philippines, and that's where they were separated, though. Skinner was on Baton Island when it fell to the Japanese, and Arthur Bressey was captured a month later. Through the prison grapevine, Arthur learned the whereabouts of his friend. Skinner was near death in a nearby camp. Arthur volunteered for work detail in the hope that his company might pass through the other camp, and one day they did. Arthur requested and was given 5 minutes to find and speak to his friend. He knew to go to the sick side of camp. It was divided into two sections, one for those expected to recover, the other for those given no hope. So guess where he found his friend? The one area with no hope. These are ones expected to die and live in the barracks. They're called Zero Ward, and that's where Arthur found his friend Skinner. He called his name through the prisoners there in the cell, and out of the barracks stumbles this man to the front. Here walks a 79-pound shadow of a friend that he had once known. As he writes, here's his words. I stood at the wire fence of the Japanese prisoner of war camp at Luzon and watched my childhood buddy, caked in filth and racked with pain of multiple diseases, totter towards me. He was dead. Only his boisterous spirit hadn't left his body. I wanted to look away, but I couldn't. His blue eyes, watery and dull, locked on me and wouldn't let go. Malaria, amoebic dysentery, scurvy, beriberi. Skinner's body was just a dormitory for tropical diseases. He couldn't eat. He couldn't drink. He was nearly gone. Arthur didn't know what to say. His 5 minutes were nearly up. He began to finger the heavy knot of the handkerchief tied around his neck, because in that he had hid his high school class ring. At the risk of punishment, he smuggled the ring into camp, knowing the imminence of disease and the scarcity of treatment. He had been saving it to barter for medicine or food for himself, but one look at Skinner told him, "You need to give that to your friend." He couldn't save it any longer. As he told his friend goodbye, he slipped the ring through the fence into Skinner's frail hands and told him to wheel and deal with it. Skinner objected, but Arthur insisted, and he turned and left, not knowing if he'd ever see his friend again. What kind of love would do that? What kind of wrestling would do that? That's telling his friend Skinner, "Don't despair, don't give up, I believe in you." That's what Jesus tells me, like, don't you give up. Don't you, your daddy will be all right. And your mama, yeah. He just tells me, keep on praying, keep wrestling with me. Do you ever know anybody on Skinner's side of the fence, somebody that needs to have somebody believe in him? Now he gets to wrestle. What do I do with this ring? He buried it in the back of his little cell there for a while, and after a couple days, he said, "I better take a chance." Digs it up. Arthur knew he wanted to know what happened to Skinner. Here's what happened. Arthur Bressy later would find out. We're going to find out right here. He took the ring after burying it for a few days. Next day, took the biggest risk of his life. He approached one of the kindest of the Japanese guards and passed him the ring through the cell. He said this, "Takei?" the guard asked, which means, "Is it valuable?" And Skinner said, "Yep, it is." Soldier smiled, slipped the ring into a pocket and left. He thought, the ring's gone. A couple days later, Skinner looked up and there was a packet dropped outside of his cell. That was sulfur tablets. A day later, he returned with limes to help combat the scurvy. Then came a new pair of jeans and some pants and some canned beef. Within 3 weeks, Skinner was on his feet again. Within 3 months, he was taken to the healthy side of camp, and in time, he was able to work. And as far as Skinner knew, he was the only American ever to leave Zero Ward alive. All because of a ring. They finally made it back stateside, and they're up in Pennsylvania. And Arthur Bressy found out about his friend. So he went to his house. He wanted to speak to him. Arthur wanted to find out what had happened, so he went to his house. And his friend Skinner had survived, and he answered the door, and both men returned after they had returned home to Mount Carmel. Now they're sitting down speaking. One day, soon after their arrival, Skinner came over for a visit. He had a gift with him. Skinner gave Arthur Bressy a small box, and Arthur knew what was in the box without opening it. After a lame attempt at humor, when he said, "Don't lose it, it cost me $18. He gave his friend a warm smile and handed it to him, and he opened it up, and it was a duplicate class ring, the one of which he gave him. He said, "That ring, Art, I just want to let you know, that ring, it saved my life." One friend giving up a ring, wrestling with what should I do? It all comes from prayer. I'm going to make you a quick comparison. I'm the prisoner in Zero Ward. You're the prisoner in Zero Ward. And God comes by, and what's he slipped through to us? His son, Jesus. And you'd say, "Is he valuable?" And God would say, "What? He's the only one I got. He's priceless. He's the only one I have. It's going to cost him his life to get you out of there." Okay. So will you take the ring? And at first Skinner said, "No, I can't do that. It's too valuable." You take it. God says, "Would you take my son? It's too valuable. I can't. Would you take my son?" "No." "Okay." By the way, I think Jesus wrestled a little bit too, his own Calvary. I've given us a lot to think about. it's time to pray. And then, Chris, would you? I'm going to pray, and then as we keep our heads bowed, I'll just give you a moment to think, what do you need to do different than what we've been doing? Dear Jesus, before me are my friends. This is my church family. I encourage them because I got to hear the same words that I just told them. Lord, why don't I wrestle with you? I don't know. May we quit choosing the easy way out. May we quit just having a prayer for a meal or a prayer for something simple and then go on. But may we grab you by the lapels and say, God, you've got to work. You got to do something mighty, or I'm not going to be able to make it through this. And you love it like that. That's not disrespectful, really. It's calling on you like we have no other place. Jacob called on you. He wrestled. Well, he wasn't going to let you go until you blessed him. What if that was our new way to pray? To never quit praying until we saw you bless us. So prayer means so much. I know my mama prayed for me more than I'll ever know. I know we've had parents pray for us. We have friends pray for us. And when we weren't in a church, sitting on a chair on a Sunday morning, somebody was praying for us. And that's why we're here today. So prayer works. So Lord, you speak to us in the next few moments as we're quiet before you.